How important is Jesus? What do you think? My guess is that every one of you here this morning would answer something like, well, he's vitally important. He's the most important. He is the center. But let me add two words to that question. How important is Jesus to you? How important is Jesus to you? Not how important should he be to you, but how important is he to you? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And the Apostle Paul said, I count everything as loss because of what? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul says, that Christ must be everything to us. He must be more precious to us than anything else. So that if you deny yourself to follow him, you know, you gain, you don't lose. If you lose friends, if you lose status, if you lose possessions, if you lose your job, even if you lose your life, for his sake, you gain, says Jesus, says the Apostle Paul. Is Jesus that important to you? Why must Jesus be so important? Why are those statements of Jesus and the Apostle Paul true? We've seen the answer in our first three sermons from the book of Hebrews. After speaking through the prophets and through his interactions with the people of Israel for centuries and centuries, God then spoke through his Son. And his Son is the agent of creation, so he was there before anything. He is the future heir of all things, and he's the one that carries the world along. He upholds the world, bringing it to its appointed end. He made purification for sins through the cross so that you and I and those from the Semendo people and those from the Aji people, those from every tribe and tongue and nation can be part of redeemed humanity, can inherit this great salvation. And after his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, and his ascension, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's not like the angels created to worship God and then serve redeemed mankind. He is not like the angels granted temporary power for specific tasks. He instead is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He is permanent. He is the same always. He deserves worship. And in the great story of the world, he is the protagonist. He is the central character. We saw all of that in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. His greatness in essence, we saw his eternal, glorious nature, the exact imprint of the nature of God. And then his greatness in his accomplishments, in making atonement for sins in creating the world. And we now come to chapter 2. The author here gives the first of several warnings in this book. And this first one is, we've got to pay attention to this great salvation. We must give it the attention it deserves, and it deserves the greatest possible attention. And that's going to be our primary focus in the rest of this morning. Pay attention to this great salvation. But let me briefly summarize where the author is going in the rest of chapter 2. One challenge of preaching through the book of Hebrews is that the whole book is a tightly integrated argument. And if you only focus here on verses, say, 1 to 3 of chapter 2, which is mainly what I'm going to exposit this morning, you miss the big picture of what he's saying. So let me try to, in 2 or 3 minutes, give you some taste of where he's going in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, the author explains more thoroughly why our salvation is so great. And the reason is, this salvation is not only about saving some individuals amongst us, some individuals from Semendo people, some individuals from Aji people, some individuals from the Loam people. Not only about rescuing individuals from the punishment they deserve for their rebellion against God, but rather, this salvation is so great because it's about God's plan for all things, God's plan for all of creation. And in the future, amazingly, God will subject all things to man. Those that he created on the sixth day of creation, mankind, he's going to subject all things to. And the author quotes Psalm 8 to show this. He's going to put everything under his dominion. And then he says, it's real obvious when you look around that everything's not under the dominion of God's regent man at this point. But when we look around, what do we see? We see the Son, we see Jesus become man, having suffered and died as man in order to redeem his people so that on the last day, all things might be subjected to Jesus, the man, the pioneer of our faith. And to those who are in him, to those who are united with him, his brothers, other children of God. Now, in this fallen world, until he comes, mankind fears death, fears missing out on life, and that fear leads us to all sorts of sin. But through Jesus' death, he has rendered death powerless. So we need have no fear. And he does that for all who have the faith of Abraham, all those who are children of Abraham, who are children of the promise. He became like us and thus became the pioneer, the founder of our faith, both through his example and through his accomplishment. And so Jesus is merciful to us and helps us become what he intends. And what he intends is incredibly glorious. That's the remainder of chapter 2. That's where we're going. Plan on 2 more sermons. We'll see if I can do it in 2 more sermons. But that's where we're going with the rest of chapter 2. Thus, you see, we read Isaiah 62 as our call to worship, parts of Isaiah 62 as our call to worship. And that's really, Isaiah 62 is pointing towards that final culmination. When All things are united in Christ. He becomes heir of all things. And we, his people, then become what God intends us to be. The holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And God will rejoice over us, will delight in us, and his glory will shine through us brightly. That's a great salvation. Being a part of that, becoming the object of God's delight, and in Jesus inheriting all things, that's worth far, far, far more than all the world has to offer. So, in the rest of this morning, we'll have three headings. First, pay attention to Jesus from verse 1. Secondly, or you will drift away, verse 1. And then thirdly, to neglect him is death, verses 2 and the beginning of 3. So first of all, pay attention to Jesus, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Or an alternate way of translating that I kind of lean towards. Therefore, it is exceedingly necessary that we pay close attention to what we have heard. Now, think about this. This is the first command in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1 didn't include any commands. First command in the book of Hebrews. So the author puts this command in a very prominent position. And as we'll see as we make our way through the book, he reiterates this command several times in the course of this letter. And so the first command he chooses to highlight is not go share the gospel. It's not go make disciples of all nations like the nations of Indonesia. It's not go live a holy life. It's not love your neighbor as yourself. It's not love your spouse. It's not love your children, bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. All those are biblical commands. They're all important, even vital. But we cannot do any of them effectively until we pay attention to Jesus. All of those important commands, vital commands, are secondary to paying attention to what God has spoken through his Son. We must see him. We must listen to him before we do anything for him. Remember, Jesus says again and again, he who has ears to hear, he must hear. Or more colloquially, you've got ears, use them. God gave you ears, first of all, so that you can hear him. I'm sure God gave me ears so I could hear Beth, right? Sometimes I don't hear her so well. But the main reason he gave me ears is so that I could hear him speak. Listen to Jesus. Remember the story that Luke recounts for us in Luke chapter 10, after the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is in the house of Martha and Mary. And presumably, Jesus' 12 disciples are there, and the other women who travel with him. So, you know, Martha's concerned here. She wants to serve faithfully, love these people. And so she's cooking a meal for, what, maybe 25 people? Without electricity, without natural gas. It's a lot of work. And so she's very busy and she's a little frantic in trying to get these things done. And what's her sister doing? Her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. And Martha thinks, There's so much that has to be done. What is Mary doing? And so she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, tell my sister to come help me. It's very understandable. But what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha. You know, I think maybe he said Martha, and Martha's still looking at Mary with angry eyes, right? And so he has to say her name again. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. What was that one thing? You got to listen to Jesus. You got to come to him. You cannot serve unless you listen to him. Instead, if you try to serve without listening to him, it becomes all about you. Your reputation, Martha, I think, thinking, am I going to be a good host? Are people going to look up to me and think that, oh, this food, you know, it really didn't come up to standard. I wish she'd spent a little more time with it or whatever. You know, Jesus says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father in heaven. They're not going to give glory to your Father in heaven if what you do to serve them is all about you, in your power, in your ability, in your talents. We have to serve in the strength that God supplies. So he gets the glory. So we got to go to him first and hear from him first. Love him first. Now, this is such a great salvation that all must hear about it, and that is part of God's plan, as we've already said. Jesus is at the center of the world's story. We must tell the story. We must go. There is hope in no other name. And so we must proclaim that name. But as John Piper has written, you cannot commend what you do not cherish. We have to cherish Jesus, or our witness to him is not only ineffective, it is misleading. If we present Jesus from hearts that don't love him, we're not presenting Jesus. We may be presenting a solution to your problem, your felt need, but we're not presenting Jesus. We can only present him as the center of all things if he is the center of all things to us. We can only cherish him, and we can only endure in cherishing him if we pay close attention to what God has spoken through him. So pay close attention. Second heading, pay close attention, or you will drift away. Also, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. If we don't pay close attention to God's word in Jesus, we not only fail to grow, we drift. We go backward. Like a rowboat in a river, if you just sit in the rowboat, what's going to happen to you? You're going to drift downstream. And that's the word picture of the Greek word that the author uses here. Drifting like a boat in a river pushed by the current. And you go wherever the current leads you, not where you intend to go. This happens often, doesn't it, with professed believers in Jesus. And the author of Hebrews will expand on this warning and on this image of drifting away several times over the course of the letter. Someone will come to faith. They'll be excited about the faith. They will devour the word. They will pray. And then something happens. Sometimes it's a trouble in their personal life, or a hardship, or some sort of suffering, or the death of a loved one. Or alternately, it may not be any big event. It may just be slipping back into previous habits, previous patterns of living, and then going along with the ways of the world and having their thoughts that for a time seem to be focused on Jesus, but then turned away and turned more to popular culture or elite culture, whatever is most important to those around you can become most important to you. And oftentimes, there's no one big decision, I'm going to turn away from Christ, but rather a series of very, very little decisions. Okay, I was going to pray today, but, you know, I just got a text and I need to pay attention to that. Or, you know, I really can't set my alarm at the time I was going to set because I stayed up late tonight, so I'll just skip doing any Bible reading tomorrow morning. I'm not feeling so well, so I think I'll skip church today. Or, you know, I really want to go on a bike ride this afternoon, so I'll leave as soon as church is over. I won't stick around and talk to anyone. My life is hectic. I'm not going to go to small group this week. Or you meet someone at work or in the neighborhood in school, and, you know, I better not say anything about Jesus or following him because this person might not like that. And so you drift further and further away, a little bit at a time, until at some point Jesus no longer even looks attractive, much less exciting or important, not vital to your life. And instead, Jesus sort of becomes an insurance policy in your back pocket or in your file cabinet that, oh yeah, you know, I'll pull him out when I'm about to die or in a moment of crisis. But he's not important to you. We have to listen. We have to pay attention. We have to remember. We have to remind one another, or inevitably we will drift away. Thirdly, to neglect him is death. Verses 2, beginning of 3. I'll read from the NET. If the message spoken through angels proved to be so firm that every violation or disobedience received its just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Verse 2 refers to what God spoke in the past, what the author had referred to in verse 1 of chapter 1, what he spoke through the prophets. And the story of the Old Testament recounts again and again the people's disobedience to God and what came about after that. The punishment that is theirs because they disobeyed. So, a couple of examples. Exodus 32, just a few weeks after the people say, all you have commanded we will do. And they'd heard the voice of God saying, make no graven image, have no other gods before me. And yet, what do? Moses stays up on the mountain longer than they think he's going to stay. They go to Aaron and they say, make us gods. And so they make a golden calf and they worship it. And they all deserve to die. God does have the Levites kill 3,000 on that day. Punishment. Or on a much larger scale, the people of the kingdom of Judah, hundreds of years later, don't listen to God's warnings through the prophets, especially through Jeremiah. And the Babylonians come, besiege the city. There's starvation. There's cannibalism. And then the walls are broken down. The city is destroyed and burned. The temple is destroyed and torn down. And the people are taken into exile. The message spoken through angels proved to be so firm that every violation or disobedience received its just penalty. Again and again and again and again. So if that was true, says the author of Hebrews, even for the partial revelation given at that time, how much more true is that today when we have the full revelation of Jesus Christ? When God has spoken through his Son, we have so much more revealed to us of God's love, of his mercy, of his grace. We hear so much more of the world's great story and how it will end. We see God himself in Jesus, the exact imprint of his nature. They didn't have that at that time. So with all those benefits, if we then treat this salvation as just a minor matter, something that has no daily impact on us, just as that insurance policy will pull out in a time of tragedy or near death, if Jesus is a matter of no great concern to us, given all that, how are we going to escape? How are we going to escape? That attitude is demeaning to the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Now be careful here, because what I just said could be misleading. You know, when you have a car, you've got to take it in for oil changes, right? Or what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to burn out the engine. If you have a house and you got a crack in the foundation of the house, you can't just say, well, I'll leave it alone and, you know, maybe one day that crack will go away. You got to do something about it, or one day something's going to fall, right? And you won't have a house anymore. Now, you've got to maintain your car. You've got to maintain your house. And there is a bit of a parallel with what I've just said about Jesus. We've got to pay attention daily. Neglect leads to disaster. But the danger is to think of going to the Word, hearing what Jesus speaks, as somehow equivalent to having your oil changed or fixing the foundation of your house. The problem is that oil changes and fixing the foundation of your house are not beautiful. They're nothing attractive. They're necessary, but they're not beautiful. So to say, do not neglect Jesus, do not neglect his word, to get the right parallel, you got to have something precious in that. And so it's more like saying, hey, you're bouncing your beautiful little baby on your knee. Don't neglect that baby. Don't neglect this precious little one who's a gift to you, who's smiling at you. Don't neglect your spouse who loves you and cares for you and is so precious to you. Don't neglect the beauty and loveliness that is all around you if you just open your eyes and see the natural creation. Jesus told a story to make this point in Matthew 22, which we read during the service. Right? There's the wedding feast. The Father sends out invitations. It's a joyous occasion. There's great food. It's an honor to be invited. And so you should pay attention to the invitation. But how do people respond? Luke's account is a little more detailed than the one that we read. In Luke's account, you know, someone says, I've got to go and see my field. I've got to go examine my oxen. I just got married. I can't come to the feast. The wedding feast is not important to them. Other things are more important. The wedding feast is of just little account. Matters in their day-to-day life are more important. And so what happens? Judgment comes upon them. The father says, destroy those murderers and burn their city. We must not be like that. We must pay attention. We must not neglect. Consider of little account what God speaks to us through Jesus. We must not neglect God's love communicated to us through Jesus. Rather, the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Well, let me leave you today with this one command, as the author of Hebrews does in this chapter. Pay close attention to what God has said through Jesus. Ask yourself the question, am I paying close attention to Jesus? Am I paying as close attention to Jesus as I was a year ago, 5 years ago? Am I listening to what God has spoken through Jesus? Now, I'm not asking you, what are you doing for Jesus? We all know we can come to church on a Sunday morning and not hear anything. We can open up the Bible, have our eyes scan over the page, and be completely unaware of what we've just read. Are you listening? Are you paying attention to what God has said? My friends, you're either growing in your knowledge and understanding of his word, or you are drifting away from him. Those are the only two options. And those are the only two options. It's important in chapter 2 of Hebrews to note. Those are the only two options for us as individuals, and those are the only two options for us as a community, as God's people. Are we as a people, as a church, paying attention to what God has said? If not, we as a people, as a church, will drift away. So, pay attention. Love what is truly most lovely. Hold on to what is truly most reliable. Pay attention to what is truly most important. Don't neglect what is most engaging, most life-giving, most beautiful. And then, cherishing Jesus, listening to him, go. Invite others into the joy of knowing him. Send others, or go yourself to those who have never heard what God has spoken through the Lord Jesus. Out of the joy set before you, endure the struggles and pains and trials of this world. You have ears. You have ears. And the most important reason you have ears is to hear what God says through the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen. Pay attention. Don't drift away. Confess that what he says is true. You need him more than all. You need your sins forgiven. And you need him to live one day, 1 hour, 1 minute as his child. Listen. Pay attention. Do not drift away. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, We confess that we have not paid the attention to what you have spoken through Jesus that those truths deserve. So we commit ourselves. We will pay attention. We will follow you. Use us. Transform us. Give us those affections for you that are consistent with these great truths, so that we may commend what we truly cherish and so be effective witnesses of your grace and mercy in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in this city, in Indonesia, around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.